Well, I too want to offer again my appreciation for mothers. Where would we be without them? Where would we be without those who've nurtured us and loved us and let us go and held us tight? It's that nurturing that makes this such a special day. And I would encourage any of you who, as you maybe witnessed the children giving out those pens, and it stirred in your hearts to nurture someone and who's nurtured you, to remind yourselves of our prayer of confession and to maybe be energized to let that person know how their nurture has affected your life. What is a mother? Author and preacher Tony Campolo said that when his wife Peggy was asked, who was a full-time stay-at-home mother, and someone would come up to her and ask, "And what is it you do, dear?" She would respond, "I am socializing two homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation." And then Peggy would look at them and say, "And what do you do?" I began thinking about mothers. And as I've told you before, my mother took me to church from the time I was 3 years old and made sacrifices to make sure I could be at any event that would nurture me, that I would be introduced to a family of faith. But this time I was thinking about my grandmother. I had the fortunate experience of living with my mom on and off with my grandparents. First us with them in various points of our lives, and then them coming to live with us in their final years. And I was thinking about my grandmother. She was a very quiet, somber woman, trained as a nurse. I just knew her as Grandma. She was not a conversationalist per se. But I remember that all those adventures in church, as I was going through my earliest adolescent years, challenged my thinking and challenged my actions. And I had questions. And in those questions, I would come home, and what my grandmother was a very safe person. There was no judgment, no challenge to my grandmother, so I would ask her the question. And although she was a woman of absolute solid faith, she didn't ask a lot of questions. So although she never once answered one of my questions, she always would allow me to, she'd say, "Well, what are they telling you?" And I would take out my Bible and I'd read the passage my youth director just told me. And I'd say, "What does this mean? And I don't get this and I don't like this and stuff." And she would just listen patiently. And I thought to myself as I was studying Hebrews 11, that is the epitome of what the author defines faith as. Someone who just absorbs and allows you to experience your questions, your doubts, your challenges. Doesn't necessarily have answers, but makes their life open and interested in your questions. Has a simple faith. And so we read the first three verses of the 11th chapter, often called the faith chapter of Hebrews. Although the New Testament labels Hebrews as an epistle, that is a letter written to Hebrews, it's more constructed like a sermon, where the author is attempting to demonstrate that Jesus is the new high priest, and that faith in him is the way to live life. Hear the words of Hebrews 11. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. May God bless the reading of His Word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we look a little bit at this chapter in Hebrews, as we let our hearts be stirred by those who've nurtured us, as we remember that faith itself is a nurturing journey, Lord, stir in our hearts and minds, open our ideas to what You would have for our lives this day. You are our rock, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And so that stimulated me. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for. You know, faith is like that. But then I read on in the chapter. And the chapter goes on to list all of the patriarchs, all of the early people in the Old Testament, especially as they're listed in the Septuagint or the Greek version of the Old Testament. And pretty soon it comes to Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. And as it comes to him, and we read about him, it reminded me of a different mother. This mother called me 2 years ago. She was rather frantic, and she said, "Bill, I really want you to pray for my son Danny. Danny is going to Venezuela on vacation." Now, this young man had been through a lot of rebellious struggles, and I'd walked a lot of roads with him. He had both gotten himself off addiction and was trained as an addiction counselor, but he still had that edge to life. And so he wasn't simply going to Venezuela as a normal tourist. Venezuela at that time was going through some difficult political struggle. It was considered an unsafe place by our government to travel. But Danny was going to take one of those little planes across the jungle to the east from Caracas to a very remote place where there was no hospitals, where there were no access to any embassy or any transportation. So this mother was worried. And as she was worried, she was thinking about, how can I protect my son from himself? So often the adventures that mothers live through vicariously with their children are heart-pounding and wrenching. And as Danny safely returned, and I had promised to pray, he told a story of flying across those jungles in a rickety plane. It reminded me of a trip I once had across the jungles in Nicaragua where I saw the plane door fall off in the mid-flight. He told his mom, a very unwise thing to do, that about halfway through the trip, the co-pilot pulled out the operations manual and began frantically searching through control operations from the dashboard, and they watched him frantically try to fix something that was undetermined but wrong with the airplane. Thank goodness it was fixed, and they returned safely. Abraham was like Danny. It goes on in the chapter, beginning with verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for the place that was to receive he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land that he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven, and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises. But from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, He has prepared a city for them. You know, extreme travel, like Danny's, is a new fascination of people. I mean, you can get books and go on the internet and find places to take adventures. Having a bike ride in Baghdad. Or kebabs in Kabul. Or Pyongyang as a place to picnic. It's not as sanitized as one of Phil's family's trips to Disney World, but the rides are a lot more thrilling. And travel guides have seized on this interest. There are now guides you can get to places that will kind of light on fire the hairs on the back of your neck. One guide to Afghanistan calls Kabul the hottest city east of Suez, but warns that landmines are still a roadside hazard. I was talking to Tim Crescenti this week, and many of you know that Kelly has been serving for a year in Jordan, trying to do some humanitarian good after her college career, and and it's her birthday this weekend, and she was going, of all places, to Beirut, Lebanon, to celebrate her birthday with friends. And I thought, that's an interesting choice of place in this day and age. But adventures are different for different people, aren't they? I mean, some people buy these new extreme travel guides simply because they're armchair tourists. They don't really plan to go. They just want to read through the excitement. Others are really looking to see, is it a possibility that I can go to this place that I see in the news all the time and discover what's really behind the activity there? Some are just adrenaline junkies and want to go anywhere where there's action. Because there is an attitude among young people. Been there, done that. I want to seek something new and different in my life. So there are a variety of things. National Geographic, a few years back, offered an experience walking with the Maasai in Tanzania. It allowed for 6 participants. They needed to be athletic and adventurous, and they would cover 240 kilometers in 17 days, led by Maasai guides. The cost? The good news is they would see wildebeest and have all of their gear taken care of, but the bad news was the price tag was $6,500. Expensive vacation. But we know what it's like to take a vacation. There can be adventures right here in America. I'm reminded of the couple that took their motorhome, their recreational vehicle, and headed out across the United States. Somewhere in the Midwest, they came upon a city. The city was spelled K-I-S-S-I-M-E-E. And they thought to themselves, as they were dialoguing and approaching the town, how do you pronounce that? Kiss a me? Or kiss a me? Or kiss a me? Or kiss a me? And they grew more perplexed and began to argue over which one they thought was the best until they were hungry as they approached town, so they stopped off at a place. And as they were being served at the counter, the man approached the waitress and said, "My wife and I can't seem to be able to figure out how to pronounce this place. So will you tell me where we are and say it so very slowly that we can really understand?" The waitress got the puzzled look on their face, and then she replied, "Burger King." Sorry, I ran across it and just... All kinds of vacations, aren't there? Most of us would not even think of booking a place in a hotel where the concierge had to carry an automatic weapon. You see, it's too dangerous. But is it really? Robert Young Pelton wrote a book that is now in its fifth edition, The World's Most Dangerous Places. And in its fifth edition today, he continues to say that danger is often more in someone's state of mind than in reality. He said danger is a relative thing. He said sometimes being in a place like Tikrit or in the jungle might be safer than sitting home watching the 6 o'clock news. So what if you face a few dangers, he argues, such as unique transportation or unpredictable weather or some rather precarious road travel? Did I say some rather precarious road travel? Or difficult political situations? Or you might just simply open yourself up to encounter some very interesting and discover some wonderful people. You see, the truth is, Pelton argues that really the dangers don't come from the external terrorism, things that are going on outside of your system, but rather most of the dangers are internal. Bad water, funky food, things that are different than our systems allow. And we think, as people, that we can cut down on the odds of sickness and death by simply avoiding any place of danger. But the truth is, we can't avoid that. In fact, we know that as human beings, we have to take risks. Because risks are what allow us to grow. Any psychologist will tell you the differentiation is a part of human development. Any mother knows that a 2-year-old will eventually begin to say no to absolutely everything. Why? Who teaches them that? They're asserting their independence. They're testing the waters. They're differentiating. Teenagers need to try on new identities to see what identity is theirs. They're so used to their parental, familial identity that they have to become something different. And one of the ways to do that is stepping out, engaging in risk experiences. I was just talking to Casey Ways, the pastor out here at Little Rock. His wife, Debbie, who I've known them since they were in junior high, and their two teenage sons are going to northern Iraq this June. They're going to teach English for 12 days in what he called a very safe zone of Iraq. I thought to myself, that's an oxymoron if I've ever heard it. The truth is, we can exercise, we can eat right, but folks who travel, folks who get out and don't play it safe, Pelton argues, are a lot healthier than people who stay at home. He said there are a lot of wiry octogenarians out there who stay out of their house as much as possible, fully understanding that the home is the world's most dangerous place for people over the age of 75. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? All of this leads us to Abraham. Abraham, the Bible's first extreme traveler, left when he was 75. The author of Hebrews tells us he was old enough to be as good as dead when he set out on that journey of faith, leaving the comforts and wealth of home behind. He set out not knowing where he was going. No RV packed. Just living in tents. I wonder what his mother would have thought of that journey. It was a ticket to uncertainty and discomfort. He was a stranger in a strange land with a lot of people around him. And this was faith? Was it the faith his mother thought faith was? And if that weren't enough, God interrupts Abraham and Sarah and decides that in their retirement they're going to have a pediatric promise. A child, a baby, descendants. And anyone knows that just a car trip with kids is a nightmare, let alone travel in tents day after day, month after month, year after year. But the writer makes it very clear that Abraham, who could have just as easily turned around and gone home, gone back to Ur, that's what we learn in this chapter, did not take a vacation from his vacation. Because Abraham saw his home as wherever God was. And the adventure of life was not so much where he lived, as it was how he lived. And so he would continue to grow in his relationship with God. As he traveled to places where there were no 5-star hotels, not even Motel 6s, no place to get frequent flyer miles, no rewards for his travel, but the payoff was a continually evolving relationship with God. You see, our spiritual heritage is filled with wanderlust. If you read the Old Testament Bible, if you read in the New Testament how Jesus lived, he risked. They risked. They traveled outside the box, always seeking how God could be more real in their lives. And although they weren't seeking a GPS coordinate to land on anywhere, their destination was a relationship. You know, following God's lead in faith might not ever lead us to a new point on the map. We might never leave the town of Newhall. But following God's lead of risk might stretch us out a little bit more in a little bit newer ways. And that's what makes me so proud of this church. We're always trying some new things. There's always too many things for everybody to get involved in. Because there are different gifts and different leadings. But as we look next week in our Mission Sunday at Family Promise, as the men have returned from a moor, as the deacons continue to do incredible work, as Stephen's ministers continue to serve those who are struggling in some way with life. As we continue to meet together and search the word out, maybe with someone like my grandmother, we will continue to find that the church is really some kind of travel agency, helping people book their place on the journey of faith. And one thing about this trip is for sure, each one of us will lose our life at some point in the service of God. But as Jesus would have told us, and probably still would today, it's the best way to save it. Mothers are amazing as they protect us, worry about us, yet know they must let us go and seek our adventures and discover God, a God that is a wonderful companion along the journey of life, guiding us to become the people who represent God in this world. And through the daily living of our lives, let the world know that the adventure is worth it to us and to the whole world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 2.